Well, thank you very much indeed, Mr. Bowles, and good afternoon to you all. I hope that you're all fully recovered from our midday meal, or in the case of those who are some way to the west of here, breakfast. Today, as we are aware, is the first holy day of the sacred year, the 15th day of the first month. It is a feast day to the Eternal, the God of Israel. We have assembled here today in accordance with that command from God, given by God to his people via his servant Moses. In addition to meeting together and enjoying the feast commanded, there is another aspect of this day, and that is the offering. So why does God, who owns everything, require us to part with, quote, our, unquote, money? To answer this question, I'm going to give the same answer as others I've heard giving offering sermons over the past 30 years. And that answer is the needs of the work. Some may say that the work has been done. Matthew 24, verse 14 states that this gospel will be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. That part of the work has indeed been done. Mr. Armstrong went before kings, emperors, presidents, and all manner of high-ranking state officials, preaching the gospel message that Jesus brought to this earth to them in terms that they could accept. But there is still a work to be done. The Apostle Peter was told by Jesus to feed the flock, and we find that recorded in John chapter 21, verses 15, 16, and 17. And it is to this end that we are now looking today. The church as we know it has been scattered across the face of the earth, but God's people are still out there. They need to be fed with the spiritual truth that was revealed at this end time through God's apostle to the 20th century. Compared to earlier years, the work nowadays is diminutive. It does, however, still require to be funded. Websites have been prepared so that those who have the inclination are able to find both the written and the spoken words of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. The technology is now available to enable people living in any location on this earth to read or to listen to the words that God gave to Mr. Armstrong at this time. So today I would like to draw our attention to the needs of God's church at this time. During the first half of the decade of the 1980s, the income of God's church was measured in the multiple millions of US dollars. Today, it is only a tiny fraction of that sum. As we all know, there has been a tremendous falling away from the truth that was revealed to the church during the second half of the 20th century. The people have been scattered, and the result, as I've already mentioned, is that the income has been almost obliterated. I'd like you all to turn with me now to Malachi chapter 3. And here we read of the way that God looks on the present situation. Mr. Armstrong died in 1986, a little over 19 years ago. At that time, despite the fact that even though the church was much larger then, it still only measured in infinitesimally small percentage points of the population of the English-speaking nations, and even less in the rest of the world. Then the Anglo-Saxon nations were relatively prosperous. Now both Britain and the United States are spending money as if there was no tomorrow, and both countries appear to be heading towards national bankruptcy, with the United States apparently well in the lead, and that is in addition to the declining morality of our nations. But in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, we read the following. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Many leaders in both the religious and the secular spheres are now commenting on the attitudes of our materialistic society. Besides becoming more and more secular in its way, society is becoming generally more lawless and a great deal more selfish. The religion of this age appears to be that of possessions. This is a must-have generation. The needs of others are becoming increasingly less important to huge swathes of people, despite the seemingly generous outpouring of assistance to those who've been victims of natural disasters, such as the recent Asian tsunami. Our God is a generous, giving God, but God requires us to be like Him. And we have all been given the basic tools to do something with our lives to become more like God. One of the ways in which we can train ourselves to become more like our Creator is by developing a trait of generosity. I'd like you to turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. In this passage we read of the fashion that God prefers us to display when we are giving. It is not the one-upmanship of such charitable deeds that we hear about on the BBC's Children in Need appeal, where celebrities and organisations donate various items or services, which are then auctioned off to a gullible public. There is then, on the radio and television, a running commentary of who is bidding a particular sum for the offered attraction, with the final winner, in quotes, being announced as, say, Joe Bloggs of Much Gettingham, who bid £1,500 for a tour of the House of Commons to be guided by the Prime Minister. Would you believe it that that is called charity? This is despite the admonition that we are told to do our charitable deeds in secret. So, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we read the following. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is an art. Some people find it easier to give than others, and it often comes back to our upbringing. The attitudes and mannerisms of our parents and peers have a huge impact on our own development, which is in addition to the fact that God also gives us an opportunity to learn the art of giving. Unlike the old adage which says opportunity only knocks once, God gives us 7 opportunities each year. We do not give to get, but to share that which we have been given, in this instance with God, who initially gave us all that we have. And I'd like you to turn with me now to Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 and 17. Here we find the command to assemble ourselves together on the holy day to give our offering. As I said before, we do not give to get, but to share that which we have. And it's just all been given to us by our great Creator. Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 to 17 read as follows. 3 times you shall keep a feast unto me in the year. You shall keep a feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, in the time appointed of the month of Abib. For in it you came out of the land of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. And at the feast of harvests, the first fruit of your labours, which you have sown in the field, and in the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labours out of the field. 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the eternal God, or before the Lord eternal. So here we are. We are before the God who created us. We have our offering, which is being given in secret. There is no show as those from Much Gettingham. There is no giving designed to result in the glow of satisfaction of being seen in the presence of the world's celebrities or fanfares announcing our charitable deeds. All that we give is between each one of us individually and our Maker. No one else is involved. We give quietly without expectation. Finally, I'd like you to turn back with me to the book of Malachi, where I began, because although we give without any motives, there is another promise which we can rely on from God. Here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 is a bankable promise. I realize that the opening words of this particular verse refer to tithes, but when it is taken in conjunction with verse 8, it would appear to be appropriate to offerings as well. So here we are, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 reads as follows. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, says the Eternal of Hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. It is as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. Generosity has a way of blessing those who are generous, and those who are generous without expectation or recompense. God is tremendously generous. He wants us to be more like Him. He wants us to be willing to give. We do not give without counting the cost, however. We budget for these occasions when we are commanded to give. It does not matter how much we give. If we give expecting more in return, or if we give our gifts begrudgingly, or because we feel that we have to give, that gift will become unacceptable. Now that is because our attitude is wrong. God wants to give us life in His kingdom. He wants us to share eternity with Him. We should want to share that which He has given us with Him. The offering given by God's people today will be faithfully applied to doing the work, collating written and spoken words of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, so that those who have been called by God at this time can have access to the words revealed to him, and then read or listen to them. And also, the funds will be used in ministering to God's people. We will now take up the offering, and while this is being done, there will be offering music, which is Psalm 144, Blessed Be the Eternal. It is a Psalm of David, and it will be sung by Mr. Jonathan Bowles.